Open your Bibles with me, if you will, to the book of Philippians, if you don't have those open already. We've already read our text, so I won't read that again, but I encourage you to follow along as we work our way through the sermon. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Pony Express in the United States was one of the great stories, one of the great romantic stories of the Wild West. The Pony Express ran for 18 months in the year 1860 and 1861. It was at a time before electronic communication, before the days of the telegraph. And the idea of the Pony Express was to move mail. To move the mail from the east coast of the United States all the way over to the west coast. And to do so, they created a system, a very clever system, to move this mail. They organised at its height 120 riders and across the country 184 rest stations. They had 400 horses. All to make sure that the mail got through. Because that was the motto, the mission statement of the Pony Express. The mail must go through. The mail must go through. And so riders would ride for 120 to 160 kilometres at a time. They would change horses every 16 kilometres. And run those horses as hard and as fast as they could go. One of the founders was a man by the name of Alexander Majors, a Christian man. And he resolved, with the help of God, to overcome all difficulties. To overcome all difficulties so that the mail would go through. And what difficulties they had in those days. There was no freeway that was cut through a mountain pass. You had to ride over that mountain pass. You had to ride in any weather, in the snow, in the hot sun, in hail and rain. The mail must get through. They faced difficulties like being robbed, being attacked by Indians, falling off their horses. But the mail must get through. Riders were expected to sacrifice their horses, to sacrifice their own lives, so that that mail would get through. And the mail did get through, congregation. There was only one occasion that the mail didn't get through. The mail got lost. But 2 years later, they found the mail. So the mail still did get through. Well, our passage this afternoon speaks about a message that comes with much difficulty. Much difficulty for the person that is trying to bring this message. We have here in our passage the story of Paul. But it's much more than a story of what is happening in his life. Paul begins the epistle to the Philippians by telling the Philippians that he is a servant, pointing to them in verse 1 that they too should see themselves as servants. He addresses his letter to all the saints, teaching them that each and every one of them are saints, that they all belong to the body of Christ. Paul thanks the Philippians for the work that they do, for their partnership together with him, their partnership for the gospel. But more than this, he thanks them. He is thankful to God because of the work that God is doing in them, that it is God who has begun this work in them, and that it is God that will bring this work through to completion. He prays also in verse 9, after speaking of how much how much he loves his beloved Philippians. That the love that they have for him, that they love that they have for the gospel, may abound more and more. So that they may be discerning. That the love that they have may be a thinking love, a learning love, a discerning love. A love that comes from Jesus Christ. But Paul speaks of something slightly different in verse 12, and that leads us to our theme this afternoon. Our theme this afternoon is that the gospel must be proclaimed. The gospel must get through. And we're going to see that in 3 points. Firstly, we're going to see the good from the bad. We're going to look at Paul's bad situation and how he sees that for good. Secondly, we're going to look at mixed motives. Mixed motives. And thirdly, we're going to ask the question, just preach? Just preach? Good from the bad, mixed motives, and just preach. Now we need to know what Paul's background is as we look at our first point, the good from the bad. We know that Paul is in chains. Paul is in prison. He is in prison for the sake of the gospel because of trouble that the Jews caused for him in Jerusalem. And as part of his trial, he appealed to Caesar. As a Roman citizen, he could do that. So he was told, to Caesar you will go. So as Paul is writing this letter to the Philippians, he is in Rome. He is in chains. He is under house arrest. He's been so for about 2 years. Now in the beginning of the book, we've seen how Paul has great love for the Philippians. And this love, the Philippians had too for him. We often hear stories, don't we, of missionaries that have been put in prison for the gospel. Or have been kicked out of a country because they were proclaiming the gospel. But imagine it was someone closer to home. It was Reverend Bulche. Or even your own pastor, Reverend Bazoyan, put in prison for proclaiming the gospel. Put in prison for proclaiming the gospel and facing a sentence of death. Well, I'm sure as a congregation, that would worry us, wouldn't it? We'd worry, what would the future be? What is God doing here? And the Philippians had that worry too. What was going to happen to their beloved pastor? So one of the reasons that Paul writes this letter to them is to reassure them, to tell them that he's doing okay. And that's what he does in verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Paul acknowledges in verse 13 that he was in prison. That he's not focusing on himself. He's writing to them to let them know that he is okay. But he doesn't dress it up. He does tell them, yes, I am in prison. He's in a bad situation. But out of this bad situation, Paul sees good. Paul sees good. He's not focused on his own situation. And if you look through verses 3 to 11, you see that as well. Paul isn't concerned about himself. He's concerned about the good work that God is doing in the congregation. That God is doing in them. And that doesn't change here in verse 12 and 13. He wants to reassure them. But more importantly, he wants them to focus on the good things that are happening. That the fact that he is in chains is good. Because the gospel is being advanced. In verse 13 he goes on and explains why it is good that he is in chains. he says, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Now, Paul was in chains, but he was under house arrest. But being in chains meant for Paul that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, he was chained to a Roman soldier. Every 6 hours, the guard would be chained. It would be changed, and Paul would be rechained to the guard. Now, these guards weren't thugs. When the Roman army was formed, they would take anyone and everyone. Usually the worse, the more criminal, the better. But that wasn't the case with these guards. These guards were part of the Imperial Guard. You could think of these guards as like the Secret Service that guards the US President. They had to be intelligent. They had to be thinkers. They had to be clever. They had to be able to engage with people, manage people. So here were these soldiers, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, chained to Paul. I'm sure Paul didn't appreciate that. And in some ways, it's like going on a long-distance plane flight. If you've been on a long-distance plane flight, you know what it's like sometimes. You take your seat in the plane and someone else comes and sits next to you. The kind of person that you don't want to be with for the next 12 hours. But you had no choice. In some ways, you're a captive audience, as Paul was captive. But I wonder, in Paul's case, who was the captive audience? Imagine being chained for 6 hours at a time next to the Apostle Paul. Does Paul strike you as the person who would be quiet, who would read his book all day? No, this is the man who couldn't walk by the idols without saying something about them. Without every Sabbath, every Saturday, going to the synagogue, preaching at every single opportunity. So who was the captive here? In some ways it was the Roman soldiers, wasn't it? I can imagine that Paul did nothing but talk. And he did, the passage tells us that, doesn't he? The passage tells us that because Paul was in chains, because he was chained to these Roman soldiers, the whole guard, in fact more than the whole guard, knew why Paul was in chains. And not the fact that Paul was in chains, but that Paul was in chains for Christ. That Paul's bonds were for Jesus Christ. So Paul saw that as a good thing. Paul was the talk of the town. Well, not really Paul, but the gospel. The gospel was the talk of Rome. And for that, Paul was thankful. For that, Paul gave thanks. But there was another reason. Another reason that Paul was thankful. Another reason that Paul saw the good from the bad, that the gospel was advancing. And he talks about that in verse 14. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. In a way, it's remarkable, isn't it? Imagine people looking at Paul, preach the gospel, end up in chains. Speak God's word, end up in chains. Proclaim God's word, face death. Given those choices, they're not really choices that you think people would make. But yet they did. Paul says there that they became more confident because of his imprisonment. And because he was in prison, they became more bold. They felt more urgency to speak the word, to proclaim the word without fear. the gospel must be proclaimed. The gospel was being proclaimed in Rome. Good was coming from a bad situation. But Paul goes on to expand. To expand what is behind some of this proclamation, behind some of this preaching. We've seen the good from the bad. But secondly, we see mixed motives. Mixed motives. Paul continues in verse 15, and he's speaking again about what's happening in verse 14. He's speaking about the people that are becoming more confident. Confident and more bold to speak the word without fear. And he talks about two groups of people. In the first half of verse 15 and 17, he speaks about one group. And in the second half of verse 15 and 16, he speaks about another group. So he speaks about the first group. In verse 15 we read, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry." And then in verse 17, the former, speaking about that same group, the former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Now we're not sure exactly what was going on. What was behind what these people were doing? Maybe we get a hint of that in chapter 2, verse 3, where Paul is instructing and encouraging the Philippians not to do things out of selfish ambition or conceit, but count others more than significant than themselves. Maybe these people saw it as their chance to get ahead of Paul, that Paul had the limelight, and now it was their turn. Their turn to go out in front. Their turn to take a role in the church. Or maybe they wanted to use Paul as a bad example. I mean, the Romans wouldn't lock up someone for no reason, would they? Maybe Paul has done something really wrong. Maybe there's some sin hiding in his life. We don't know. We don't know. But what we do know is that what was in their heart was wrong. That they were doing it out of envy. That they were envious of Paul. That they wanted to hurt Paul. That they wanted to inflict him in his imprisonment. Literally, in the old language, they wanted to make things worse for Paul. They wanted those chains to rub into his flesh. But note what Paul says in verse 17. He talks about how they proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition. Not sincerely, he says, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment, or supposing to afflict me in my imprisonment. You see, Paul knew that the gospel wasn't about one person, that no matter how hard these people tried, the gospel would be proclaimed. The gospel didn't depend on the Apostle Paul. And in fact, what they were trying to do wasn't working. They were only thinking to afflict him. And he's saying, "I am fine. The gospel is being proclaimed. The gospel is getting through." But then we have this other group. We see in the second half of verse 15, "Others are preaching Christ from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defence of the gospel." Again, we're not sure of the exact reasons why. Was it because they loved the Apostle Paul? Because they wanted to keep on his work? That they saw that he was frustrated, that he couldn't go out and preach on the streets like he was used to? Was it because they were gripped by the way that Paul faced persecution? That they were inspired by the Holy Spirit to go out and proclaim because of Paul's example? Likely, it was all of the above. But what we do know is that they did it from goodwill. That they did it out of love. Love for Paul. Love for the gospel. But what's even more fascinating is Paul's response. Paul's response to these two groups with mixed motives. He says in verse 18, "What then? What does it matter?" he says. "So what? So what with regard to their motives? Only that in every way, whether in pretense, whether from bad motives, or in truth, from good motives, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." It's like Paul saying, it doesn't matter who wins. It's like watching the football yesterday afternoon and cheering for Costa Rica, cheering for the opposing team, cheering for Chile, cheering for Argentina, saying, "Go team!" But cheering for Holland at the same time. It kind of doesn't make sense, does it? Paul is saying here, Christ is being proclaimed. It doesn't matter. That's his source of joy. That's his source of celebration. Motive doesn't matter. So it doesn't matter what's in the heart of these people. At least that's what it seems that Paul is saying, isn't it? So does it matter? Does it matter what we preach? As long as we're mentioning Christ, as long as we're proclaiming Christ in some way, does it matter? Well, it does matter. And that brings us to our third point this afternoon. Just preach is the question. Just preach. We will see that the subject, that the content is vital. And it's important here that we compare Scripture with Scripture. Turn with me to the book of Galatians. Just a few pages back, Galatians chapter 1. Now I mentioned when we looked at the beginning of Philippians, when we read through there, that Paul introduces himself in a certain way, as a servant, to remind the Philippians that they too are servants, that he is a servant with them. And Paul's introductions to letters are really important. They make a point. Well, note how Paul introduces himself to the Galatians, how he greets them. "Paul, an apostle." No question of servant here. "Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me." He's saying, "I am here as a messenger from God the Father." And what's missing in Paul's letter to the Galatians is the usual thankful section, the usual giving thanks to God for the work that he's doing in the congregation. Yes, he wishes them a blessing in verses 3 to 5, but he gets stuck in verse 6. In verse 6 we read, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I was still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." So what is being said? The content does matter. If what is being preached is not the pure gospel, Paul says twice, "Let them be accursed." let them be cast out of the kingdom of God. So what is happening here in the book of Philippians? What is happening where Paul was in prison in Rome? Well, comparing Scripture with Scripture, we have to conclude that the gospel was being preached, that the pure gospel was being proclaimed. It was just being proclaimed with the wrong motives by some, with good motives from others. So what was important, what Paul was thankful for, was the preaching of the gospel, the pure gospel. That Christ was proclaimed, that Christ was preached. Paul uses different words here through the passage. The gospel, preaching Christ, proclaiming the word of God, to speak the word. He's talking here about the same thing each time. He's speaking of Christ. Christ is the gospel. That is what Paul resolved to proclaim. That is what Paul told the Corinthians he was going to preach. Christ, Christ and Christ crucified. Christ and Christ crucified alone. The Christ who he's going to speak about, go on to speak about in chapter 2, verse 6 to 11, where he's going to talk about how God gave up all the trappings of power, all the trappings, all the glory of being God, and became a servant, became the greatest example of a servant. How God, how Christ humbled himself and died on the cross. How Christ gave up his life. In chapter 3, how he would give up everything as loss in verse 8. Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ as his Lord. That he may gain Christ. That he may be found in him. Not having a righteousness of his own, but a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. That in verse 10 he may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible he may obtain the resurrection from the dead. This is the gospel that Paul was proclaiming. This is the gospel that led Paul to say in chapter 4 verse 19, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." The pure gospel. Paul knew that the gospel was not about him, was not about one person. But he knew that the gospel was about the one person. The person. The God who came down and became man. God and man together. Christ, who died on the cross, who gave up his life for the church at Rome, for the church at Philippi, for each and every single one of us here, for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. That is the pure gospel. That is the gospel that Paul wanted to proclaim. That Paul was willing to give up his life for. So yes, it does matter what we preach. Even if what is preached comes from the wrong motives, it needs to be the pure gospel. We've seen mixed motives. We've seen the good from the bad. We've seen that the content does matter. But what does it matter to us? How do we answer the question of verse 18? What then? Does it matter to us? Well, it does matter, doesn't it? And we can see a number of things by way of application. When the gospel is proclaimed, we need to make sure that it is the gospel, that it is the pure gospel. So we are to study God's word. We are to hear God's word preached. We are to compare the word that we hear preached with what is written here in God's word. We are to study our Bibles. We are to encourage each other to study our Bibles so that we know what the gospel looks like, so that we can learn what the gospel means for our lives, that what is proclaimed is the gospel alone. And that is why as a church and as a denomination, we are careful with what churches we partner with what churches we have relationships with. We are careful not to partner with churches that proclaim a prosperity gospel, a gospel that says, trust in God and you will become rich. We do not pair with a gospel that says that Jesus was a good man, but he was not the Son of God. No, the pure gospel. The gospel alone, Jesus Christ alone, faith alone, Christ alone, grace alone, God's glory alone. We see also here the way that Paul takes a bad situation and sees the good in it. That Paul is honest about his trials. That he doesn't try and sugarcoat things. Yes, he's honest. He is in prison. He is struggling. He is suffering. And that's an example for us. It's an example for us, congregation, to be open when we are struggling, when we are suffering, that others can minister to us, that through our suffering, the gospel can be proclaimed. Now, we don't always know the answer why we are going through a particular trial. In our passage today, Paul does know the answer. He sees that it has served to advance the gospel. We don't always know why we are facing a particular trial, and we don't always have to have that answer. Sometimes we just don't know. But the challenge here this afternoon, congregation, is what are we going to do in our sufferings? What are we going to do in our trials? What are we going to do when we are doing well? When everything is going well? Some preach the gospel to get rich. Some people preach a false gospel to get rich. Some people preach the pure gospel to be famous, to gain recognition. Paul speaks here about two different groups that have different motives, that have bad motives, one group, that have good motives, another group. But congregation, at least these people were motivated. They were emboldened. They were encouraged to preach the gospel. And that's a challenge for us, isn't it? That's a challenge for us. How motivated are we to preach the gospel? How motivated are we to proclaim the good news? The good news of what Christ has done for us. That's a challenge for us this afternoon, isn't it? We know these truths so well. Most of us have been brought up in these truths. But aren't we really good at keeping these truths to ourselves? Of keeping it to ourselves? Paul speaks of this in the book of Colossians. He speaks to the church of Colossae. And he says to them in chapter 4, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Paul is saying here, pray for me. Pray for the gospel. And that is what we are to do too, congregation. We are to look for opportunities to do just that, to proclaim Christ. So when you are doing your grocery shopping, proclaim Christ. When you are filling up your car with gas, proclaim Christ. Use every single opportunity. Pray for opportunities to proclaim what He is doing, what He is doing in your life. When you are lying sick on a hospital bed, proclaim Christ. When you are receiving chemotherapy, proclaim Christ. When you are gathering together around a hospital bed, farewelling loved ones, proclaim Christ. You see, it doesn't have to always be the words we say. We proclaim Christ in the way that we deal with our children in public, in the way our children behave, in the way that we behave, in the way that we stand out, in the way that we should stand out. Proclaim Christ. Make the most of those opportunities. Be bold, congregation. Be bold to proclaim Christ. The Pony Express lasted just 18 months. After 18 months, the telegraph came into being and messages could be passed infinitely quicker than a horse and a rider could go. But brothers and sisters, the message that we have, the message that we have hasn't changed for 44,000 years. For 4,000 years, this message hasn't changed. The message that was proclaimed in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, when God was giving to them their punishment, the gospel that He gave to them then, promising them that hope was coming, that a Redeemer would come, the message that was expanded throughout the Old Testament to Noah, to Abraham, to Moses, to King David, the word, the message that became flesh when Jesus Christ came to earth, when He walked this earth, when He suffered, died and was buried, and when He rose again, that message, congregation, hasn't changed. That message is the message that the people in Rome were proclaiming. That was the message that Paul proclaimed. That is the message that we must proclaim today. The gospel will be proclaimed. The gospel must be proclaimed. Let's come now before the throne of grace and ask for His help in doing just that. Amen.